You can still follow along. I'm going to be using the Word of God. So this is creation. We believe in the creation account. We believe in what the Bible says. We believe that creation took place in six literal 24-hour days. Genesis chapter 1, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Colossians chapter 1 says the same thing. He is the head of the body of the church. By Him all things consist. He holds it all together. He is the creator and He is the sustainer. And by Him all things consist. He is all of it. He is everything. Without Him there is no way. And so I think it's an extremely antichrist thing to believe in evolution. Because I believe that you're denying Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that everyone that believes in evolution is an antichrist. I'm just saying that it's antichrist to deny creation. Because you're denying the creator, who is Jesus. He was there. He was with God. He was God, it says. And He made all things. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And so He is creator. And Hebrews chapter 1 again repeats that He made everything. And so we believe and that God created everything. I want you to go to Exodus chapter number 20. It's the account of the Ten Commandments. We believe and we teach that God is the creator and everything was made by Him in six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, He played golf. No, on the seventh day, He rested. Recently, I had someone tell me that they did not believe in six literal 24-hour days of creation. They believed that the day could represent a long period of time. This is something that you'll find in the notes of a Scofield Reference Bible, and I do not recommend that Bible, even if it is King James. I think there's a lot of problems with it just because of what Scofield did to it. There's something called the gap theory in the first couple pages in Genesis in his notes, and the idea that there was a gap of time, and also that there was a day-age theory is the idea that, you know, God could have used a long period of time, and then that was day one. And then He could have used another period of time, and that was day two. But the Bible says, in the evening and the morning were the first day, and the second day, and the third day. And I think it's the third day that He made the plants and the animals, or just not the animals, the plants. I believe He made on day three, if I'm not mistaken, the vegetation. And then on day four, He made the lights. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. He made that on day four. Now, if He made the plants on day three, and day three is really 1,000 years long, how well do the plants do without the sun for 1,000 years? You following me? I think maybe that's why He did it that way. Just so when this crazy idea came along, that question could be asked. Now, does anybody want to take a wild guess as to why a day-age theory floats in Christianity? Did you say compromise? Who said he wasn't smart? Look at that guy. I mean, what other reason is it? Did they believe in a day-age theory 2,000 years ago? No, but see, because science is now different and we don't want to look like we're dumb or that we're crazy creationists. And by the way, if you're a creationist, you are crazy. You are. You don't even believe in science. Well, look what science has done. You know, they told us 4 years ago to follow the science. Look how good that did. But in Exodus chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And back then it was the seventh day, which would have been what we call Saturday. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. All right, so if day-age theory is true, then God wants us to rest for 1,000 years. No. Does it sound like Moses and God thought it was a literal 24-hour day? Yeah. So we believe in the creation account of the Bible. Why? Because we believe the Bible. We're not just stubborn creationists. We just believe the Bible. And someone, and in fact, it's a song, The Delaying Sing It, about the Bible. When you find when you read it that there's something wrong, then there's something wrong with you. It's not the Bible that's wrong. It's not the Bible that needs changed. And compromise with the world and with scientists does not help Christianity. It just compromises Christianity. It doesn't help. And who is it you're really despising and disrespecting when you compromise creation? The Creator, Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, the Declaration of Independence has capital C Creator in it. All right. Now, point number 8, separation. There's 3 parts of separation that we believe in: personal separation, ecclesiastical separation, what's that? Church. And then political separation. Personal, first of all. We believe that believers have the responsibility to separate from unbelievers in behavior, but not in witnessing. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. However, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there is a concept of separation and not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think it is very unwise to get yoked up with an unbeliever. If you are in business, you better be careful that you're not partnering with an unbeliever, because you're going to have problems. But even worse than that is marriage. If you partner up with someone who is an unbeliever, you're going to have problems. There's going to be unequally yoked. There's just a lot of issues there that could very well get worse rather than better because of the situation. And so the Bible teaches separation. And that includes 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so you just got to realize that we're just not of this world. And that's why it doesn't bother me if they want to call me a crazy creationist. It bothers a part of me. But that's why I'm just not in love with this world, okay? This world nuts. This world's crazy. This world's filthy. This world is darker and darker because they get away further away from the light. And they need to understand that they need to come to the light if they want any hope at all. And so I don't want to be in love with the world. However, it doesn't mean I'm not supposed to witness to them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and to love people. And people need the Lord. And yet I don't want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so personal separation, be careful with that. I was taught, if you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever, you probably shouldn't be dating an unbeliever. Well, that makes sense. And so personal separation, not even considering it. And then, of course, the world has their movies and their music and their lifestyle and their way of thinking, and everything is based on what they say is romance. Hollywood dictates romance now for most everybody. But Hollywood, have you ever checked it out? Hollywood don't know a thing about love. Those people are on wife number 4 or 5. I mean, I like John Wayne movies in general, some of them. But John Wayne had no clue what marriage was. Okay? Be understanding of this, that they act about love, but they don't know what it is. They sing about love and romance and Romeo and Juliet, but they don't know what it is. They don't. So we need to learn to teach our families and our children separation. We have our music, they have their music. We have our movies, they have their movies. We have our books, they have their books. And that's just the way it is. And if you don't practice that, you'll regret it later. And the Old Testament, they had separation. And God warned them over and over again about marrying foreigners and heathen. And Solomon married all these women, and it ruined him. And ruined his family because he married women that weren't even believers. And today, it's not skin color. It's not ethnicity. It's faith. Are you on the same page? Think about what you're doing. So number 2, We also believe believers have a responsibility to separate from other believers who behave themselves in a fashion that violates Scripture. Unfortunately, this happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, sometimes you have to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 talks about this man, and we'll look at this a little bit later, but this man had taken his father's wife. Apparently his father died and he took his father's wife. Apparently it wasn't his mother. It was his dad's different wife, and took her to be his wife. This is wrong. This is not, you know, permissible. And it was causing a real issue in the church even. And so in verse 7 it says, "Purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened. For even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in an epistle not to have company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." In other words, I'm not talking about the unsaved people in the world who are fornicators and idolaters and covetous, because then you wouldn't be able to be in the world. But what I'm talking about, verse 11, is not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. For such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that also, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but that them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You need to exercise some church discipline. You need to exercise some personal discipline. Can I tell you something? There were times where my parents did not go to the family reunion because my parents had gotten saved and the family was not saved. There were times when they tried because they did not want to appear to be just stuck up or snooty nose or whatever and cultish or whatever it might be. And so one time we went. We went to my grandparents' house and my grandparents said, "Hey, we're going to go over to this whatever." And so we ended up going over there, and after a little bit, people were drinking, and I'm sitting there, and my dad's sitting there, and alcohol's getting spilled on his shoulder while he's in. And finally, he just said, "Let's go." And we just quietly left. It's not that we didn't try, but there was just a different. You see, when you get saved, one thing happens is you get a new family. They're not here tonight, but I know Larry and Jean might be watching us right now. Larry said it more than once. This is his family. I mean, poor Larry, we're his family, but we are. We're his family. And that's really a good thing. It's not cultish, because anybody can be part of God's family. But we need to understand that there is to be a personal separation. Sometimes things just have to be done, and it might not be fun, and it might not be something that is going to win brownie points in the media. Kind of like when my dad told my grandma, "I don't care if you don't like it that I'm getting baptized. I'm getting baptized." Whoa, that caused a separation. But you know what? It turned into her salvation. I'm glad he made that choice. That was standing up to his mother as an adult man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you receive of." Sometimes people are just not right with God, and you need to realize it's time to get away. Doesn't mean you got to be ugly. You shouldn't be unkind. But you just have to say, "Look, you know I follow the Bible and you're not, and we can't fellowship. We can't. Our kids can't get together. It's just not right. Things are not right in your life right now." Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that they may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Sometimes you have to get away from your brother, like I said earlier, because they're not right with God. But you know, my parents never treated my relatives like enemies. We still loved them and prayed for them and shared cards and whatnot, but admonish them. And the same thing as a Christian. They're not to be your enemy, but hey, there's a problem here. I'm not going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 through 5, but it also talks about the separation and removing yourself as well. I'm going to move on to ecclesiastical doctrinal and church. That we believe separation includes believers, especially in the sense of the local church, have the responsibility to separate from unscriptural churches. You know, not every church is following the book. And I don't mean to be snooty, but I know for a fact that I'm pretty sure anyway, we're the only church that's following this book, the King James Bible. And yet there's this thing called ecumenical. And basically ecumenical is that we're all, yes, you might be saved and we might be all the same family, but we're not all the same church. And I'll just tell you this, if we are all the same, then I don't know why we're here, this church. Why don't we just be one church in Custer? We'll just have one church of Custer. Well, because we know someone's going to have to compromise if that happens. Someone said this morning that this Easter, a certain church said that we are not going to talk about blood and we're not going to talk about resurrection because it's too offensive. Okay, that's not church. Someone in this room posted on Facebook today, if it's all about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and candy scramble and there's no mention of resurrection or anything like that, but it's all about, you know, you don't have church. You have a fun center that meets on Sunday. There's a lot of those, and they're in the Black Hills. It's not a numbers game. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, see how many you can get to come to your meeting. There's no success in that, except man thinks, more numbers, more people, more money coming in the offering, bigger building. That's not necessarily godly. Narrow is the way. Broad's the way that leads to destruction. So we got to get serious about this and get real. And to my horror and to my shame and dismay, I'm also aware that there are churches that I thought were preaching the gospel, but now I'm not so sure. Boy, you talk to some people and it's like, okay, so the testimony is very fuzzy, and it's like, well, I got baptized. Well, wait a minute, but when did you get saved? Well, I got baptized. This is happening. See, non-denominational is like this umbrella that just gets wider, and as long as you name Jesus or claim Jesus or whatever it might be, hey, there is another Jesus out there. Someone was telling me this morning they're reading a book called The Woke Jesus. There's definitely going to be people who think they're saved. We have to be careful of this. There's a responsibility to separate from the unsaved or even just the doctrinal error that's out there. We need to be aware of that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break of one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's people who break commandments who are not following the word. We need to understand that. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're not teaching God's word. They're teaching doctrines that men have espoused. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. And I just have to go fast. I'm sorry. But 1 Timothy 1. 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Chapter 4 and verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to the godliness, recognizing that there, even 2,000 years ago they were having this problem. Chapter 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This very week, there are people who are all about the liturgy and the tradition and the robes and the backwards collar and the candles and the oh, or whatever it might be. I'm not saying all of that is evil, but that's what some people think is religion. And I do believe that there needs to be respect and there needs to be a formality involved. But that's one extreme. And then you've got the other extreme where they're on a bar stool and ripped out jeans. Neither one is what I want. I just want to follow the word of God and be what exactly God has told us to be, and to not get out of bounds with what God would have us to be and recognize, obviously, the most important thing is the doctrine that is taught and whether it's or the lack of thereof. Be aware of this also. It is possible to preach good doctrine, but only to preach a fraction of the doctrine. I mean, just because you're getting good doctrine doesn't mean you're getting the whole counsel of God. It's important that churches are getting all of God's word. And I'm not saying Habakkuk and Ezekiel have to be the main passages every week, because those are kind of tough sometimes. But we need to have a well, that's why we're going through this, because we need to rehearse and review some things. And years ago, I know this for a fact, I know there are people who teach Sunday school who are not even saved. But they say, hey, you teach in the school. Well, you would be a good Sunday school teacher. You teach in the school. That doesn't mean you're going to be a good Sunday school teacher, even if you are a teacher, quote unquote. Years ago, my wife and I were in Newcastle, and we were aware of a lady who lived in Custer, but she worked in Newcastle, and Wilma knew her, and this lady smoked like a chimney, no kidding, and she had recently began to shack up with another lady's wife, or husband, excuse me, don't want to get worse than it is, another lady's husband. This lady, the man's wife was an invalid in the nursing home. And so the man and this woman from Custer, the man lived in Newcastle, woman from Custer, started to live together. But at the same time, the church that used to be here, no longer exists, First Baptist Church, had her teaching Sunday school. And this was when I was still in Newcastle. Now, I'm not saying that the pastor or the people in First Baptist Church knew about that, but I will tell you this, they didn't vet very well. They obviously weren't spirit-led. Can I say that without an argument? But some churches are so desperate for anybody to teach that anybody can teach. I do not like it that Furzes are the teachers at Mountain View Baptist Church, but I'd rather have it that way than the other way. And I hope we have more teachers coming along that aren't necessarily related to the pastor. But we have to recognize ecclesiastical separation, and just because they call themselves Christians, you better understand this is the day and age where not everything that glitters is gold, and you better watch it. Then there's political separation. The church is to be separate from the state. That is to say that the church is not to be run by the state government, or vice versa. However, the civil authorities ordained by God, and every believer has the responsibility to obey that authority, and unless it would violate the word of God. And we're getting close to that right now. But there are passages like Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 where we see where God does tell us that we need to obey every ordinance of man when it is what the law is. When it's law, we are to obey, unless, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. If the law is direct obedience against the Bible, then guess what? The Bible wins. But listen to me, if that's the case, you're going to face real trouble because now you're disobeying the law. And we haven't seen that in America because we've been so free and we have this thing called the First Amendment that has really, really, well, it's been a blessing, but it's also spoiled us and it's also caused us to not realize what it's like in other places around the world. Even in Mexico, they don't have this. In Mexico, did you realize, see, Mexico is Spanish? And guess what the predominant religion is in most Spanish places? So my sister and her husband are down there, and I got to visit one time down there, and I saw the cathedral, and I saw the state house, and the cathedral was bigger and nicer looking than the state house. Because guess who owns both? And they run the show, and they have a firm hand. Why? Because there's never been, like America has, this freedom of religion. And so, look, for instance, they don't take a day or two off for Easter. It's a two-week vacation for Easter down there. And they do all kinds of crazy Catholic stuff down there. But that is an example of the government being heavily controlled. Now, I have no problem with a lot of Christians, Bible-believing, born-again Christians, getting involved in politics and helping to... that's what the beauty is of America. But never are we supposed to be a Baptist state or a Baptist government. And years ago, back when our country was just getting founded, Patrick Henry loved the Baptists. And there were so many Baptists in Virginia that were so popular and were becoming majority. And Patrick Henry said, listen, let's just do it. Massachusetts has been the congregational state. And by the way, that picture out on the wall where Obadiah Holmes is being whipped. You know why he's being whipped? Because he met and had Bible study in a house in Massachusetts and it wasn't sanctioned by the congregational church. And that was in Boston Market, downtown Boston Square, downtown where they had the Boston Massacre 100 years later. And so the freedom of religion, it was born out of persecution amongst those who said, look, I don't like paying forced tithes to the state church. And Patrick Henry in Virginia in the 1700s said, let's just have three. Let's have Episcopal, and I think it was Congregational, and Baptist. All those will be the three Virginia churches. We'll have three state churches in Virginia. And the Baptist said, absolutely not. Thank you, but no thank you. We don't believe that. We believe in the freedom of conscience and the freedom of religion for people to be able to choose or not to choose. We believe that. That's what we wanted. That spoke volumes, even to Patrick Henry and the others. That's the way it should be. And you know what it's done now. Now they try to use separation of church and state to keep Christianity out of everything. Mike Petracco is the head for all the printing, all the scriptures that we put together on Wednesday mornings. He's involved with making sure that there's funding for the paper, for the printing. He and his wife were just in the Philippines, and he writes right in the letter, I just read it today. He said, you don't understand, but in the Philippines, you can go into the public schools and you can preach and you can teach the Bible. Which country has more freedom? Because separation of church and state is now everything that is not, everything that's anywhere connected to Christianity. See, they don't understand that the mentality of the founders was Christianity is just a no-brainer. And even the ones that weren't strong Christians understood. They were saying, we won't establish any certain church. So now they allow evolution in as science theory, but they won't allow any other theory in, because that would be establishment of religion. Do you realize they're establishing a religion?
Right.
It's the religion of evolution and atheism. It's the religion of no God, no creator, which is so opposite of what our founding documents say. And creator, I mean, I'd love to just show it to these school board members and these people that talk about this stuff and say, what did the founders mean when it said creator? Unalienable rights. So anyway, we believe in separation, but only because we believe that the church doesn't have to be told what to do by the government. Now, there might come a day where they will say, you can't have property anymore. Because you won't have, you discriminate against certain people for teaching Sunday school. You won't allow this wonderful lesbian lady to teach Sunday school. And therefore, you lose your, and I think it'll start with a tax-exempt status. You'll start paying for the property taxes. Eventually, though, they might just say, you can't have property. Uh-oh, we can't be a church anymore. Is that right? No, because a church isn't property. Church isn't a building. And there are people right now that have never had a church building. But they're a church. I hope it doesn't get that way. I hope at least not while you and I are alive. But we believe in separation. And I like what Peter said in Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than man. And if you're going to claim that, you better have a Bible to back it up. And when the judge says, which Bible are you talking about? I hope you know what you're talking about when you say that. Now quickly, point number 9, Roman numeral 9, the revelation of Jesus Christ and end times. This is kind of a tricky subject because I believe in something called a post-tribulation return of Jesus and a pre-wrath return of Jesus. I believe that tribulation and wrath are two different things, not the same. Most even churches like ours that are good churches have a pre-trib return of Jesus. They call it a rapture. That's why even some of the lingo in our statement of faith still has that in there, and maybe we'll eventually rub that out. But it says in here, letter A, that Jesus Christ will return prior to the time known as the millennium. Now, most all everyone agrees with that. It's called premillennial. I'm not amillennial, which I don't believe in a millennium, and I'm not postmillennial, meaning that Jesus is going to come after the millennium. I believe that Jesus is going to come, and then there's going to be 1,000 years, as it says in Revelation chapter 20. And that's what millennial means, is 1,000 years. So we are premillennial. Letter B, that at the second advent of Jesus Christ, there will be a catching away of the saints. And unfortunately, the word rapture has been referred to, but the word rapture isn't in the Bible. But the idea of a catching away is 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse number 13. It says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we even so also, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him," that are dead, in other words. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Prevent meaning precede them, go before them. For verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together," that's that catching way, "caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." 1 Corinthians 15:51 talks about the same thing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And when it says the last trump, I believe it's the last trump in the Bible, the seventh trumpet you find in Revelation. And what you'll find in Revelation is after the seventh trumpet, that's when the vials of the wrath of God are poured out. So that's why I think it fits very well. And I believe that. I believe the last trump is the seventh trump. Letter C, that following the rapture or the return of Christ, the saints, that's the saved, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to stand before the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. But the believers will stand before Christ and give an account. Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we believers will give an account, and there will be a reward ceremony. And there could very well be some rebuking going on as well, but it will be for believers. Then letter D, that a brief period of time will follow for all non-believers, unsaved, left on the earth after the rapture, the return of Christ, during which God will pour out his wrath upon the unsaved. I don't know how brief a period of time it will be, but it won't be very long. I do believe that what's going to happen is he's going to come in the clouds, we're going to be caught up to meet him, and then we're going to join that army on white horses and go back down. So I don't know how long the wrath will be. It won't be very, or excuse me, how long that period will take. But the wrath will be poured out. 1 Thessalonians, we're right there, if you're still there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In fact, if we were to read chapter 5, verse 1 through 9, it would say, you know that this is like a thief in the night, but understand verse 5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not the children of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others. In other words, verse 4, it says, you will not be overtaken like a thief in the night. Back in the 70s, there were some videos called The Thief in the Night, and they tried to make it look like Jesus was going to come back in a secret rapture where people were just going to be zapped out of here, and it would be like a thief. You know, a thief just secretly sneaks in and steals, right? And you won't even be aware. And it says in verse 4 and 5, it won't overtake you as a thief. You're going to be paying attention. Verse number 3 says it will be like travail upon a woman with child. I don't believe that we know the day or the hour, because Jesus said no man can know the day or the hour. But I do know that a woman with child has something called trimesters. There's a first trimester, second trimester, third trimester. If someone were to say to me, hey, we just found out that we're pregnant. My wife's pregnant. Oh, wow. You know what I would instantly think? This is now the first trimester. And you know what else I would think? I'm not super smart and I'm not a doctor, but I would think, okay, about 9 months from now. But I would not know the day or the hour. But if you're in your Bible, you ought to be able to figure out things are starting to turn. You know what they just passed last week? Something called an omnibus. It's not something you get in and ride. But we're being taken for a ride. And what they're doing now is they're chipping every cow. They're microchipping every cow. So Big Daddy government or Big Brother government is going to make sure that they know what you're eating and where the cow went, and where the cow got slaughtered. Every cow's going to have a microchip in it. Pretty soon you and I will be told to have microchip. I ain't doing it. There's some verses in Revelation that tell me I probably shouldn't be doing that. But now we got to keep track of the cows. And of course, it's all for the betterment of society. And maybe some people mean that, but I'm telling you right now, the government's not the solution. Government's the problem. So let's not kid ourselves. Microchipping is just around the corner. And they've got it now where the chip has some kind of a rechargeable system that recharges off the energy of the body. So it's just always on. So don't tell me we're in the first trimester. We're probably in the third trimester, but I still don't know the day or the hour. So then letter E, following this period of wrath, when God pours out his wrath, I didn't even read the verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible never says, in this world, you will not have tribulation. No, the Bible says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And tribulation worketh pain. See, tribulation is actually a thing that God allows for a good thing. But when it says wrath, that's not for the believer. God has not appointed you to wrath, but you can never find a verse that says, God's not appointed you to any tribulation. Look, everybody has tribulation. If you don't have tribulation, you might not be saved. That's what I would say. But if you have salvation, then you're going to have tribulation, but you won't have wrath. That's for the world that's not saved. So following this period of wrath, Jesus Christ will return physically to the earth to establish his kingdom and will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. And that's Revelation 19, 11 through 16, and then Revelation chapter 20. So we can finish this in Revelation chapter 20, this subject here, because Revelation chapter 20 shows, and this is why I'm premillennial. I believe the millennium is still coming. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So following that millennial reign of Christ, Satan's going to be loosed for a little season. And then verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. And here's the best part of it. This is how long he's going to be there, forever and ever. That's going to be awesome. Christ will cast Satan and his angels into the lake of fire for eternal judgment. And that's going to be one of the probably the greatest celebrations, just knowing that Satan is finally out of the picture. And then verse 11 through 15, all the unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged for their works, which will result in their being cast in the lake of fire. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, how they're not going to stand there for determination of whether they deserve heaven or not. No, they're going to be stand there and basically sentenced. Here's why you are going to hell. This is why you have been in hell, and this is why you're going back. It's just a sentencing. He's just going to prove to them that their works were filthy. All their righteousness was filthy rags, and because their name was not in the book of life, that's what it says there in verse 15, they will be in hell. And then, letter G, that God will create a new heaven and a new earth which all believers will reside forever. And that's what chapter 21 says, a new heaven and a new earth. And so this millennial reign will still be on this globe, but it'll just get rearranged, and it'll be quite a beautiful thing compared to what we are used to. All right, quickly, the last couple points. Human sexuality, Roman numeral number 10. We believe that God, from the beginning, ordained one man for one woman for life. We believe that God created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. Genesis chapter 2 teaches that. And God made man, and then he took from man a rib and put him to sleep, took a rib, and from the rib he made woman. And he introduced woman to man, and man said, whoa, man, and that's where we get woman from. No, just kidding. And then they were man and wife, and God performed the first wedding and gave Adam his wife. And there are jokes that could be told now, but we'll keep going. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. Matthew 19. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. This is why Joshua is not allowed to live in my house. He left his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. And even if they're staying in a dumpy place while they get their house fixed up, it's the way it is. You ain't coming home. Sorry, pal. And Sam says, I sure like mom's cooking. That's why I'm still here. Not that Lexi can't cook. Not trying to say that at all. All right. Here we go. Verse 5. And for this cause, man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. Verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain. They were no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, listen to this, from the beginning it was not so. This is God's plan. This is his purpose. This is his ideal. One man for one woman for life. That's what we believe. Now, we understand that sometimes people get divorced. I don't think I've ever met a divorced person that if they were honest, would say it was great. And I don't think anybody ever gets married with the plan of getting divorced, except for those crazy people you see in the magazines on the checkout counter. But this is what God planned. And Christians don't need prenuptials, right? This is why we talked about what we said earlier. Make sure you're not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's what we believe. And yet, when there is a divorce, it's certainly a heartbreaking thing. But pastor's not going to avoid talking about divorce because I don't want to hurt people's feelings. You know why? Because there's a lot of young people in the room that haven't got married yet, and they need to be scared of divorce. And so please understand, I'm going to talk about it, not because I want to hurt someone's feelings. I just want to make sure that the young people say, man, I don't want that. Letter B, that we also believe that any form of sexual perversion of God's divine order is a willful sin against God. This is the biggest problem with homosexuality or any kind of sexual deviancy, is they're rebelling against God. That's why sex, drug, and rock and roll, that's why rock and roll music is such a rebellious thing. Because it's sexual perversion. It's sex music. That's what it is. Look up the term rock and roll and where it came from. Therefore, there shall be no person admitted into or allowed to retain the membership of Mountain View Baptist Church who is involved in, but not limited to, the following. Sodomy is defined by the Bible, homosexuality. The Bible word is sodomy. Did you know up until about 1962, every state in America had sodomy laws? Every state in this nation. I can show you a video of the LA Police Department warning people about the sodomites, the homosexuals, in the Los Angeles County. Now sodomy is praised, and we're all supposed to pretend it's okay. And you couldn't do that in 1962. You know why? Because most of the kids growing up back then didn't believe that evolution was true. But today, after a couple, four, five, six decades of no God in science, and we're all just a bunch of amoebas that evolved. That's why this is floating. See, it goes together. Sodomy is still wrong. Bisexuality, bestiality, incest, pornography, or any other type of fornication or adultery. And there's a whole list of verses here that we're not going to have time to read. I'm just going to give you the references. Genesis 2:24, chapter 19, Genesis 19, the story of Lot and Sodom. Genesis 26, verse 8 and 9. Leviticus 18, Leviticus chapter 20, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 8. That talks about possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor and not having your body involved in any kind of fornication. And by the way, fornication comes from a Greek word, pornea, pornography, porn. And young people, that starts in with your eyes and your ears. And when pornography is allowed into your eyes and your ears, you'll start to think fornication and you'll start to live fornication. And it's wrong. And the act of fornication is sexual sin. And Jesus said even looking at a woman and lusting in your heart is committing it in your heart. There's schools, I don't know that they're in Custer, but there are schools in America that have books with explicit details of sexual deviancy, wickedness. There are pictures. And by the way, since we're on the subject, you know who's supposed to teach sex ed to your kids? Not some stranger that's paid by the government. God gave them to you. Read the Bible. Deuteronomy 6, I just read it this morning. You are supposed to teach your kids. But we live in a land of pornos. Most men might not be living in adultery, but most men have porn of some kind in their life. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's nothing wrong with marriage or the marriage bed, but the world wants to make it perverted. 2 Peter 2:6-14 and Jude 7 talks about people, the wicked sodomites, going after strange flesh. When you read Genesis 19 about Lot, what you find is the sodomites were always looking for fresh meat. That's why they were interested in Lot's friends who were angels. Who are these guys? We want to know them. It's just what it is. Filth. See, that's the thing about sexual sin. It never satisfies. Remember an actress who I read something about her, and she said, and this was, you know, she's an old lady now, but she said, I had all these marriages and they're all failures, and I finally realized what it was. I must be a lesbian. They're always looking. See, what she's really saying is, I've tried everything and I'm not happy. So I'm going to try this and maybe that's the answer. And I promise you, it wasn't. The biggest joke in the world is the word gay, because that's the last thing they really are. And so we're against it because the Bible is against it. And here's what I want to say. You're a hypocrite if you're against the homos, but you're not against the porn. You're a hypocrite if you're against the homos, but you're not against the shacking up. If you've got kids that are shacking up and you're here, well, at least my kid's not a homo. Yeah, but your kid's a fornicator. Now, I'm not saying homo and fornication is the exact same thing, but that's hypocrisy if you're a Christian. And one, of course, leads to the other eventually. And then abortion. The human life begins at conception, and that unborn child is a living human being. Abortion constitutes the unjustified, unexcused taking of an unborn human life. Abortion is murder. We reject any teaching that abortions of pregnancies due to rape, incest, birth defects, gender selection, birth or population control, or mental well-being of the mother, quote-unquote, are all acceptable. We reject that. There's lots of verses here, Job chapter 3, 16, Psalm 51, 5, Psalm 139, 14 through 16, Isaiah 44, 24, Isaiah 49 and verse 1. That should be a colon, not a semicolon. Isaiah 49, verse 1, and also verse 5. Jeremiah 1:5, and what those verses are saying is, the Lord called me from the womb. From the womb, I was already a being. I was already a person inside my mother's womb. That's what those verses. Psalm 139:14-16. I was already in His book of life before I was born. Life. He was in the Lamb's book of life before He was born, as I preached about a few weeks ago. Jeremiah 20, verse 15 through 18. It says 15 through 58. That's a misprint. It should be 15 through 18. And then Luke 1, 44. If you look at Luke 1, 44, it's when Mary came to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth had been pregnant with John the Baptist for, I think, about 6 months. And Mary had just gotten told that she was pregnant with Jesus. And so Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and as soon as Mary walks into the house, Elizabeth says, "Oh, John the Baptist knew who was in the room." Boom! So don't tell me they're not a being before they're born. When Caleb was born, people would say, "I'm just shocked that Caleb could just lay little... 2-week-old Caleb can just lay there in that little cradle thing while his mom is banging on the piano." I said, "He'd been there for 9 months. He'd been banging on the piano." And then point number 12, unwed pregnancies. That if an unmarried woman who is a member of Mountain View Baptist Church is found to be pregnant with a child, she will be subject to church discipline, as all these other issues. As is detailed in Article 7, this policy applies no matter the cause or circumstances of a pregnancy, whether it be by the act of fornication, adultery, or by modern scientific methods of artificial insemination. The only exception would be rape, in which she was involuntary, and Deuteronomy 22 spells that out. Obviously, if it was not at all her doing or her desire, that's a rape, and that we would certainly understand that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through 15, 1 Corinthians 5, 11. And I already read that, not to keep company, but to put them out and to have discipline. And it doesn't mean that she has to be kicked out of the church, because she could get right with the Lord even during that time that she's pregnant. But if she's living in sin and she's continuing on, she can't be a member. Now listen, we've got people that come to our church and they're not members, and we don't say, "You're pregnant and you're not married. You can't come in this building." We don't say that. Why? They're not members. They're not even saved. The spirit behind 1 Corinthians 5, if you read it closely, it says, "I'm not telling you about everybody. I'm just telling about the people who call themselves, you know, the people who say they're following the book." That's what we're talking about here. And by the way, when I say, we're not worried about what you wear. As long as you got clothes on, you can come to church. I mean that. But you know who that's for? That's for the people who don't know better. But those of us who know better, God does expect us to look a certain way. I dare say there are churches today who might be somewhat close to what we believe in salvation, but they've got fornicators and shacking up and all this stuff going on. That's a bad testimony of Jesus for the community. I'll never forget when I was on vacation, I had the privilege of going to Oahu, and I went to Kulau Baptist Church, and the pastor there is now in heaven. But he said, "Listen, we need to do something tonight that I don't really want to do, but we need to take care of something here." And he called a man up and his teenage daughter. And this man came up, and the man stood like this. The pastor's there, and the teenage daughter stood like this and just stared at the pastor, with the father maybe having his hand on her shoulder. And Pastor said, I'm sorry to have to say this. And he didn't ask us to leave, or we would have, but he said, I need to tell you that this young lady, and he named her, he said, she's pregnant. And she knows she's wrong. She knows that God has allowed this to happen, and she's now exposed, and she's very sorry, and this is very humbling. But she wants to be right. She wants to be forgiven, and she wants God's blessing on this, and she wants to go forward as best she can. And her father, of course, we've talked. And so now that I've told you this story, I'm just asking you to forgive her and restore her and be a church family to her. And the whole time the poor girl's just standing there, it was embarrassing. It was a shame. But the pastor was right. She was right at that moment, and the dad was right. And the pastor said, now, if you're upset with me for bringing this out to everyone and making this a public thing in our church, he said, I have to, because 9 months from now, it's going to be gossip if I don't. It's not. We can't hide this. This isn't like one of those sins where not everybody needs to know. Everyone's going to know, because she's not going to abort it. So this is what we have to do to just make it clear. I had the privilege of going back to Oahu about 2 or 3 years later on vacation, and I went to the same church, and I saw that young lady with a little toddler. And I don't think she was married yet, but she was in the church. And I thought, you know, that's the right way to help someone who's done wrong. But what this is talking about is people who want to live in fornication, have children, and then just expect the church to just still be okay with that. And we had someone who actually wanted to, as a single mother, have an artificial insemination. And wanted to get pregnant so that they could have a baby so they could take the stem cells from that baby and help one of their other kids. It was bizarre. That's why it's in there. Someone said, behind every rule is the name. And the sad thing is that person just didn't want, they had a hardness. You can't tell me what to do. This morning in Hot Springs, a woman plowed right through a stop sign and T-boned an old couple and sent the man and the woman to the hospital in the ambulance. And a witness of the accident heard the woman say, stop signs aren't for me. The witness said, the police officers were livid with her. Now, you want to know something? Law is for everybody. And rules are for everybody. Now, there's leniency. There's forgiveness. When we get right with God and we get right with the rule book, we get right with his word, there's forgiveness. But if your attitude is, I don't have to obey the laws, well, I hope they throw her into the big clink for a long time. What an attitude. Hope the judge throws a book at her. I got no mercy for that person. But if there's an unwed pregnancy and there's humility and contrition and repentance, it's not going to turn into kick them out. It's not what it's going to turn into. But this is for those who don't want to be under any law, any rule. They need to. Why? You know what's going to happen if we? Oh, isn't it wonderful? It blows my mind. We've had young girls in our church who are the result of an unwed pregnancy, whose parents continue to have more children, and every time the mother would have another baby, oh, isn't it cute? It's like, it's not cute, it's not wonderful. I mean, the baby's cute, but it's not cute. Who's learning a lesson? I pick up kids on a school bus, and most of them have never seen a mom and a dad together, the original biological mom and dad together. And it's because we've gotten away from this. And churches have too. And oh, by the way, there are pastors whose kids don't even live up to this. So you know the churches aren't. All right. We'll stop there. Let's close in prayer. If you ever have any questions or concerns about anything that was said or misunderstanding, please, please ask. and we'll try to help with that. We're going to move on now. We're going to get back to a little faster pace, but we had to go through those things that we believe, and we went through it fast tonight again. Lord, we do pray that we would help us to be what you'd have us to be as biblical Christians. Help us to be more biblically literate, that we would just actually think biblically, and that we'd understand that you provided for us as human beings with character flaws and sin natures. And so we have to follow the book, and we have to allow you to lead and direct and guide. And we have to do it the right way. And if we'll do it the right way and be honest with truth, there will be mercy. You never intended for anyone to be kicked out of the church, but to be restored. And help us to understand that's the goal, is restoration. But help us to never compromise your church when there hasn't been a proper repentance or confession and seeking of being right with you. Help us instead to be right, to hold the standard high for what your word says, and may we never be arrogant or self-righteous, but may we be humble people, knowing at any time any of these things that are sins that we talked about tonight could become something in our family if we're not careful. Help us to go our ways, be sober-minded about what your word says, and help us to be compassionate and sympathetic to people who are unsaved, who are uneducated in the Bible, and who have made a mess of their life. Help us to preach the gospel to every creature, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.